A fundamental principle of almost every sport we can think of is keep your eye on the ball. If you let yourself be distracted with less important things around you, you'll drop the ball. We're going to talk about keeping our eye on the ball in a spiritual sense today. We're in the book of Hebrews. You can start making your way there if you haven't already. But in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer introduces us to the majesty and the grandeur of the Son, Jesus Christ, pointing out his superiority to everything else in existence. He begins the letter by saying that the God of the universe has communicated with us in many ways throughout human history. He has given us glimpses of his power and his beauty in the creation itself. He's spoken to us through the prophets of old. He has inspired men to write down and preserve his words to us. But the most significant and important way that he has communicated to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son, he says, Jesus Christ, is the heir of all things. Through the Son, the universe was created. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God. The Son upholds all things by the power of his word. The Son is the exact expression of God's being. The Son has provided purification for the sins of humanity through the sacrifice of himself. The Son is sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, holding the highest place of honor. Angels are majestic, grand beings possessing power far beyond anything that we have. God used angels to administrate the special covenant relationship that he established with the people of Israel when he gave the law to them through Moses. But as amazing as angels are, and as important of a role as they have played in carrying out God's relationship with the human race, they are just servants. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is the Son who rules over all of the creation forever and ever. The angels serve and worship the Son. Now, as the writer reflects on all that he has said about the Son, Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, he then feels the need to pause for a moment to encourage and to warn us, his readers, to earnestly take these things to heart. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4 is a break in the writer's main thought, which he'll pick up again in verse 5, where he lays this out for us. He says, therefore, all this stuff that I've said in chapter 1, therefore, keeping all of that stuff in mind, in consideration of all of this that I've said, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Verse 1, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. We need to give our full attention to what we've heard. We need to put the steady, unwavering focus of our minds upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Or to use sports terminology, we need to keep our eye on the ball. God has given his complete and perfect revelation to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and it demands, he says, a corresponding attentiveness on our part. Jesus Christ sacrificed his very life for us, for our sins, so that we can go free, forgiven, receive a new life, a new relationship with God. It demands a corresponding attentiveness on our part. There are three dangerous conditions that we can easily fall into in our culture. Arrogance, indifference, and distraction. Arrogance. We are indoctrinated in our culture with the thought that we are ultimate beings. We live under the delusion that we are in control of our destiny. We believe that through human ingenuity, we can, given enough time and resources, solve virtually all problems that we face. And what human beings have been able to accomplish really is amazing. I mean, compared to the other animals, we have really raised the bar. Our machines, our technology, our advancement are a testament to our determination and our creativity. But we're a long way from ultimate beings. We're a long way from really being able to control our destiny. I mean, there are still diseases, for example, that we are largely helpless against. We can't cure the common cold. We can't stop the steady march of cancers killing us. Indifference. In our culture, we have grown up with the story of Jesus. The majority of our nation continues to celebrate Christmas and Easter with a casual knowledge that it's tied to the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ in some way. Jesus Christ is on the list with hot dogs, apple pie, and pickup trucks as a slice of Americana. Jesus is a part of our cultural folklore, so we don't take him as seriously as we should. Jesus Christ is not a storybook character. He's real. And there's going to be a final reckoning one day before God when we are going to have to answer for our misguided self-satisfaction. Distraction. If there's one word that I could use to describe the mental condition of the vast majority of us in our modern world right now, it would be distracted. We are overwhelmed with access to so much information and the many data streams that our minds are numb with it. How much of what our eyes look at really sinks in and has any impact on us at all? I mean, we're just gobbling information in continually. And it pours out the other side just as fast. It's not sticking. It's just distraction. It's common, isn't it, to see people walking down the street with their attention focused on their phone screen rather than on whatever else is going on around them. We're so plugged in that we're disconnected and distracted from life going on around us. You might remember the news story a few months ago about the 18-year-old kid who was so focused on texting on his phone that he walked right into the path of a train speeding down the track. You remember that story? He was hit and then thrown about 50 feet. Amazingly, he wasn't killed. The train was blowing its horn like crazy, trying to get the kid's attention, but he was oblivious. His attention was somewhere else, and his distraction almost cost him his life. We're so distracted by stuff that we're in serious danger of missing the most important things in life, and in particular, to know God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See, the result of our not paying careful attention to what God has revealed to us through Jesus Christ will be us drifting away. And the image that comes to mind here is that of a boat drifting away down the river. The boat was at one time safely moored to the dock, but somehow the mooring rope has come loose and the current of the river has begun to carry the boat downstream. And if the boat is not kept tied to the dock, it will be lost. Think about what drifting is. It's a slow, gradual, quiet thing. It's not a sudden lurching or disconnecting. And that's what makes it so dangerous. The great Bible commentator William Newell said, "Drifting is the quietest, easiest, most delightful way of dying." First Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's looking for those wandering sheep, the drifting sheep, the ones who have drifted away from the flock. Those are the sheep that are easy prey. You know, it's a natural tendency for us to all drift away. That's our natural bent. That is what will happen if we do nothing. See, it's all too easy to just allow ourselves to slowly slide out of fellowship with the Lord and with other believers. If we do nothing, apply no effort, we will drift away. Drifting requires no work on our part. Preventing drifting requires effort. An illustration. I'm constantly having to pull weeds from the flower beds around my house. Now, I've never knowingly planted a single weed seed. I didn't go around sprinkling those around. Sprinkled a few flower seeds, but never a weed seed. But they get planted and they grow. And without me doing constant, giving it constant attention and care to keep those flower beds healthy and growing with the kind of plants that I want in there, it'll turn into a weed patch. And our relationship with the Lord is that way too. Ignore it, and it will get choked out by the weeds. It will get choked out by the weeds if you ignore it. A healthy spiritual life requires care and attention on our part, pulling the weeds, adding nourishment, doing the things necessary to keep it healthy and growing. Another illustration. Imagine for a moment a man connected to a life support system. Before he came to the hospital for help, he was on the verge of dying. His body simply did not have the ability to sustain life. But since being connected to this life support system, he's done very well. He's gaining strength. He's looking and feeling better than he ever has. But at least for the foreseeable future, he must remain connected to that life support system in order to continue his recovery and healing. If he disconnects himself from the life support system, he will immediately begin to deteriorate again. If he remains disconnected long enough, he will eventually die. His survival depends on him remaining connected to the life support system. And in a similar way, Christian, our spiritual life depends on our continual connection with the life support system, Jesus Christ. The renowned Puritan Bible teacher John Brown wrote, "If we do not take heed to the things which we have heard, they will gradually, as it were, vanish out of our minds as water out of a leaky vessel, and their purpose will be entirely lost so far as refers to us." We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, this message being referred to as the law given through Moses, the old covenant, which was put into effect by angels with the Jewish people. The law of Moses went into detail about what the punishment would be for various violations of this law. The Old Testament, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, it's filled with detail about this, including the death penalty. I mean, it was severe to break those laws. If the law of Moses was taken so seriously, he's saying, by God and the people, how much more seriously should we take this new covenant, which is so much better and is the fulfillment of the old one? That's the question he's asking us, and it's a rhetorical question. It has an obvious answer. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want us to note that the author refers to the Old Covenant as simply the message, while he refers to the New Covenant in Christ as a great salvation. The Old Covenant was not able to save. The New Covenant through Christ can save completely. It is a complete, full salvation of the person. We see a stark contrast between the Old and the New Covenant. The Old is not even called salvation, and every violation of it was met with punishment. How much more severe should the punishment be for neglecting this great salvation then? Hebrews 10, verse 28, the writer will say a little bit later in the letter, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And he says, it was declared, this great salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. The message of the Old Covenant was delivered by angels, but this great salvation was announced to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There was no go in between us and God. God the Son Himself, God the Son was the message deliverer and the message. And those who heard the message, firsthand from Jesus Himself, passed it on faithfully to us and confirmed the truth of it. And then in verse 4, it says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So during Jesus' life on earth, He performed many miracles, all designed to point the way to who He is. In Mark chapter 2, for example, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man who had been lowered down through the hole in the roof of that house before Jesus said, just before healing this man, He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. He did that miracle so that they would know, so that we would know that He indeed has authority to forgive sin. God also declared the truth and the reality of this great salvation through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit during the time of the apostles. And we have the book of Acts that recounts much of that. And God continues to declare the truth and the reality of this great salvation through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit even in our own day. Now, the modern church has turned much of this into a travesty at both extremes. I mean, we have those who deny everything supernatural, and then we have those on the other side who market miracles as a commodity. But the truth is in the middle of all of that, you know? Because there has always been and continues to be real supernatural workings of God done among us to glorify Christ and to point us to Him. The Holy Spirit continues to distribute spiritual gifts among the body of Christ, the church, both for the glorifying of Christ and the building up of the church fellowship. In closing this morning, I want to make a few remarks in relationship to this. It's this, is that the important question for us as we read these four verses in chapter 2 is how can we pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away? How can we not neglect this great salvation that we have been given? Or to use a sports analogy, how do we keep our eye on the ball regarding our salvation in Christ? Well, first, we need to unplug regularly and meet with the Lord. We need to unplug regularly. Now, I'm as bad as anyone. I mean, I love gadgets. I love technology. I'm drawn to it all. I love the information systems, the streams around me as much as anyone. But I can also see the negative impact it has on my spiritual health and relationship with the Lord. You guys, we need to turn off the music and the Facebook and the Twitter and the news streams and the radio and the texting and the cell phones and the rest of it and find a place of quiet to focus. The health of our soul depends on it. We need to unplug. And then we need to spend that unplugged time reading and meditating on the Word of God, the Bible, and spending time praying. We talked about these things a few weeks ago, so I don't want to belabor that point a lot here. Different approaches work better for different people. Figure out what works for you and do it. Maybe keeping a journal works for you. Maybe a daily devotional book works for you. Maybe a one-year Bible is your thing. Maybe following a reading plan in something like YouVersion works for you. Whatever it is, do it. Just do it. Another sports analogy. Just do it. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I want to end by reading a few paragraphs from an excellent essay by A.W. Tozer found in his book, The Root of the Righteous. If you've never read A.W. Tozer, I highly recommend it. You get hold of his books and you start reading some of his stuff. It will knock you out. He's one of my favorite writers. He's outstanding. He's dead, but he was ahead of his time. He spoke eternal truth. He wrote, "Progress in the Christian life is exactly equal to the growing knowledge we gain of the triune God in personal experience. And such experience requires a whole life devoted to it and plenty of time spent at the holy task of cultivating God. God can be known satisfactorily only as we devote time to Him. Without meaning to do it, we have written our serious fault into our book titles and gospel songs. A little talk with Jesus, we sing. And we call our books God's Minute or Something Else is Revealing. The Christian who is satisfied to give God his minute and to have a little talk with Jesus is the same one who shows up at the evangelistic service, weeping over his retarded spiritual growth and begging the evangelist to show him the way out of his difficulty. 1,000 distractions would woo us away from thoughts of God, but if we are wise, we will sternly put them from us and make room for the King and take time to entertain him. Some things may be neglected with but little loss to the spiritual life, but to neglect communion with God is to hurt ourselves where we cannot afford it. God will respond to our efforts to know him. The Bible tells us how. It is altogether a matter of how much determination we bring to this holy task. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge that you have laid before us this morning, that we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, to this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we have received the invitation, we have received the encouragement, we have received the challenge, we have received the warning. By your grace, may we respond to that, Lord, reach out and take hold of you, put effort into knowing you and pursuing you. I pray that is true for every single one of us, Lord. Help us, give us the strength and the discipline to unplug from these other things that fill our mind with mush. May we take hold of you, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord. And your it's just unbelievable that you desire to meet with us and for us to know you. May we respond to that call, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.